The reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Listen for the Word of God speaking into your life. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words and abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of the Lord, please. It comes from 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to start at verse 17 to give you a little context here. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to Elijah, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" In other words, you troublemaker. And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after the Baals. You followed after those other gods. Now, therefore, have all of Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel, with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at the table of Jezebel." So Ahab sent all the Israelites and assembled all the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah then came near to all these people gathered there and said, "How long will you go limping in two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And you know what the people said? Nothing. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left as a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and I'll lay it on wood, and I'll put no fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire is indeed God." Then down to verse 26. So they took the bowl, the prophets of Baal, they took the bowl that was given to them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. And then these prophets limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Go ahead, cry aloud. Surely he is a god. Either he is meditating somewhere, maybe, or he's wandered off. Maybe he's asleep or gone on a long journey. Just keep yelling. Go ahead." Then they cried aloud, as was their custom, and they cut themselves with swords and lances until they bled and gushed. I guess this is kind of a Halloween passage here. As midday passed, these prophets raved until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, no response, and I would add, no fire. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down, and Elisha took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with these stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order. He cut the bowl into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars of water and pour it on this large mound of wood here. And then he said, do it again. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did. So that the water ran down the altar and it filled up the trench around the altar. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God, the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the offering, the wood and the stones and the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw the fire coming down from heaven, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. The word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to let that story wash over us. It's a long story, lots of plot twists in it. Let it wash over us. What does it mean for us today as God's people, gathered here, gathered around a fire, waiting for the fire to descend from heaven? What does it mean? Oh, gracious God, send your Holy Spirit now that we might listen with new ears, that we might see with new eyes your will and your way in the church and in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hope you noticed something about these approaches. Very different approaches, right? Really, really, really different. The 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. They have a different way of going about, of calling down this fire from heaven to light up this big bonfire here, this burn pile, I'd call it. While the 450 prophets of Baal stomp their feet, and they cry toward heaven, and they rant, and they rave, and they act to be kind of like two-year-olds having a tantrum. They just yell and scream at God. They want to bully God to sending down that fire. What does Elijah do? Elijah's first act is this. Come closer. Come closer, people of God. While the prophets of Baal cut themselves up with swords and lances, kind of a bloody mess there, Elijah is a lot less dramatic. He's very G-rated in this whole thing in some ways. Indeed, Elijah, he picks up 12 stones. He's kind of an engineer. He's a Presbyterian. He puts things together. He likes to, you know, just kind of stack those stones up there, repair the altar. I like to think that he makes a fire circle. He kind of stacks those stones in a circle. He's a good camper. Whereas Ahab's prophets scream toward the skies and rant and rave, and they try to get that fire to descend through Baal, this god that they worship, what does Elijah do? Elijah digs a very careful and measured trench around the whole scene. We even know how much it'll hold. And then he asks some people to do this crazy thing, to take this pitcher of water and pour it on the big burn pile, to do that 3 times, just to make sure this really will be a big show in the end, right? That this fire, when it comes down to this drenched wood, it'll be nothing but an act of God. You know, it almost seems that Elijah is preparing for a big event. He's very measured, very careful. Kind of like how we prepare for events in a Westminster Presbyterian Church. It's like he's preparing for a s'mores and ciders event, something in the courtyard on November 6th. That is a gentle plug for that event. Before God lights a match, Elijah wants to do things right. He wants to do things in a certain sequence. And in the end, when the prophets of Baal have done their attempt and tried and failed, and there is no divine voice or fire or answer or response, what does Elijah do? Elijah, I imagine, looks toward heaven. And the first thing he does is he remembers the leaders of the church. He remembers the saints of Israel, those who have led them, Abraham and Isaac. And then he calls the people to remember that God wants their hearts. That God wants their hearts. And after doing that, after invoking memory about who they are, where they came from, and who their leaders are, and then saying, God wants your hearts, that's when the fire falls from the sky, setting aflame this strange pile of wood and stone and water and flesh. You know, I know what my rabbi friends would say right now. They would just turn to all of us and say, what does that mean? Let's have a long discussion and debate about it. What does it mean? Maybe we'll have that discussion later. For me, this week, what I picked up in here, maybe I've been emphasizing it all along, is that God's fire only descends from the sky when people dare to come closer. That pile of branches and stones, and the only way it bursts into flame is that the people remember their past. They remember where they came from, and they turn their hearts back to God. So I want to be clear. You can be impressed with Elijah all you want. You can put him up on a pedestal and say, wow, he's an amazing guy, and he made this fire come from the sky. You can, you can speculate that maybe he used lighter fluid for all that water he poured on the flame, on the bush there, whatever it was. You can put him up on a pedestal, but in my experience, my perspective, it is, and it always has been, the people of God who have brought down the fire of God. It is the people who have ignited the fire, not necessarily one person or the prophet. Indeed, whenever people dare to come closer, when they come together in worship or in other gatherings, when they turn their hearts to God, the Spirit of God descends upon the church, and God's presence is known and felt. You want to see lightning? Draw near. You want to set the world on fire? Don't look at Elijah to light the match. Look in your own heart. You want to make a difference in the world? Gather around. Gather around this fire, this worship experience, and ask God to change your heart. You know, I love quotes. I think quotes transcend history and tell us about the past and something about ourselves. Ran across a quote that I want to give to you. Maybe you'll use it this week and ponder it. The quote is this: courage is fire, and bullying is smoke. Courage is fire. Bullying is smoke. We got enough smoke. We have enough smoke in our world, in our country. What I think we need, maybe what you think we need, is courage. Because courage is fire. Years ago, 1990, I came to church during Holy Week. I arrived on Monday, Thursday morning. I prepared the church for all the Holy Week events, Monday, Thursday communion service and Good Friday concert, and we were getting ready for Easter. But on Monday, Thursday, when I arrived at the church, in that little church in Santa Cruz, California, at Trinity Presbyterian Church, what I saw were fire trucks and hoses going in and out of the church building and firemen laying on the front yard. The night before, an arsonist had broken into the church, had taken a baseball bat and smashed the Easter lilies, had taken a fire extinguisher and knocked down my office door, taken all the choir robes, piled them up on my desk, opened my file drawers, and lit it all aflame. There's good news in this story, though. The windows were all closed that night. So with the windows closed, the fire consumed all the oxygen in the building. And so it just smoldered there all night. When the firefighters came, they opened it up. It just burst into flame. I remember when I arrived, I went up to the fire chief. I was 27 years old. I said, I'm the pastor of this church. He said, oh, I can tell you why. You know, I can give you the motives why this happened. He led me inside. He brought me in the sanctuary. And he pointed at the cross. There was a kind of a drape. The cross was draped in black for Good Friday. And he said, see that? It's a satanic ritual. You should have seen his face when I said, I did that. It was a sad day. A sad day for the church. Sad day for me to lose my books and everything, all my stuff from seminary. Sad day. But I have found over the years of ministry, I've done this for a while, is that though I faced a literal fire in a church, every congregation is tested by fire. Every congregation I have served is tested by fire. We stack our stones carefully. We measure our trenches. We gather our pledge cards. We stack our wood. We carefully plan for the future direction of the church. But then out of the blue, a fire descends from heaven. It comes down, it ignites, and we are all changed. All faith communities are tried by fire. And how do we respond to that fire? Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we get sad. We have a whole range of feelings. We stamp our feet. We become complacent. We quit. We cry out toward heaven like the prophets of Baal. Or we find our courage. 6 months after that fire, I remember the day that we were going to rededicate the sanctuary. We'd been worshiping in kind of a homeless shelter down the street for 6 months before we went back in the church. So we were getting ready to rededicate the sanctuary, and I made my congregation walk down the street. Kind of a bagpiper led them down the street. Some carried the communion table. Some carried the font. Some carried the pulpit Bible. And we walked into the front doors. We walked up in front. And that day, in communion, the little cups, I filled them with water. I didn't put grape juice in them. See, I wanted to make a toast. I wanted to make a toast. I want to make that toast to you right now. My toast to the people of Westminster Presbyterian Church is this. Come what may, fire, storm, rain, fire from heaven, come what may, let us turn our hearts to God. And if need be, and I know we'll need it, let us have courage. Because courage is a fire.